All right. Some of you have heard the story before. I'm going to tell it again today of a time when my family and I were saved by an angel from drowning. Just a brief recap to start the message today. When I was 16 years old, my family and I decided, I lived in North Carolina, and it was a hot day, hot summer day, and we decided to go up into the foothills of the mountains and cool off, find some water. And so we found this public swimming area that everybody knew about, and it's a place called Brown Mountain, and the water wasn't brown. I'm not sure why I call it Brown Mountain, but it was a good place to go swim, nice cool water running in the foothills, and we went up there and spread out on a rock in the creek, and I was kind of slipping down the rocks and sliding off into this little deep hole, and then I would swim back up and get on the rock where my parents were, and I was like, "Dad, look, I'm body surfing." I'm not sure if that's what that even means, but that's what I thought I was doing. And I was swimming back up and get on the rock, and then after a while of doing that, I got tired and I couldn't swim back up against the current to get back on the rock where my parents were. And so I reached for my dad's hand. He couldn't quite reach me, so he jumped in to push me back up. And he couldn't do it. And pretty quickly, the mood changed to panic. And my dad and I were both in this water hole over our heads trying to swim against the current to get back up on this rock. And my stepmom jumped in with a it's like a half-inflated, like, dollar store suntanning pool raft, if you can picture that. So that did not go well. She basically sunk with that thing, and we were all in a bad spot pretty quick. And my dad told me later, he was praying in that moment, "Dear God, save me, help me. I can't help myself, much less my family." And at that moment, something happened I'll never forget. We looked up, and there was a man standing in the river right beside us, standing there in the water we were sinking in, up to his waist, normal looking guy. It's weird, he was wearing, I could see the top of his pants, he was wearing like, it looked like he was should be at church, he was wearing like dress pants and a dress shirt, and he reached his hand out. He didn't say a word. That's another weird thing, he didn't say one word. He reached his hand out just like this, and my dad grabbed his hand, we grabbed a hold of my dad, and the man just pulled us over to the side. And as we were catching our breath and coughing up some water, we looked up, and he was gone. He was nowhere. No tracks, no man. He didn't say a word. And the side of the river we were on was the side where it was wilderness. There was a mountain that went up, and it was not the side where the road is, where people come into the water. And so we couldn't explain it in any other way. And to us, it was very obvious that we were saved that day by an angel. But we were left. I remember we got in our car and we drove home. And we were done swimming at that point. It was like, we're done. We're going home, you know. And we were crying all the way home and talking and just heart still pounding and full of adrenaline and emotion. And I remember asking myself in the days to come after that, why? Why me? Why did God save me in that moment? And my family too. Why? Like, I know we read how God's gonna, his angels will protect us lest we dash our foot against a stone and those kind of things. We read those things, you know, but when it really happened, I thought, well, what for? Like, what am I supposed to be doing? What is my function? What is my purpose? What is my role? And there have been times in my life when I've had those thoughts, and I think maybe that's a natural thing. Maybe we don't have to be saved by an angel to have a feeling like that. The question asked at many, many Feast of Tabernacles throughout the years has been, why are we here? And I could ask any one of you today, why are you here? Why are you still here? You know, God has kept us and maintained us until this day. We're still here. Another year, another day, and here we are. What is our purpose? What is our function? In 1893, there was a guy named Robert Wiedersheim. I'm not going to spell that. You can look it up. Robert Wiedersheim. Pretty sure I'm saying that right. He published a book called The Structure of Man. And this book is a book on human anatomy and its relevance to man's supposed evolutionary history. In this book, Wiedersheim made a list of 86 human organs that he described as organs having become wholly or in part functionless. Later versions of this list were expounded and expanded to as many as 180 human organs that are vestigial organs, or vestigial structures, as they're called. They're not all organs. And notice, human evolution is kind of assumed in this very description that he gives, where he says these organs having become functionless, assuming that millions of years ago our ape-like ancestors had some function for these things, and now they're just vestiges of what once was. So it's an evolutionary idea. He published this book. This is one of the lists you'll find if you go to look for vestigial organs or vestigial structures. Apparently, Mr. Wiedersheim, let me tell you a couple of the things that were on the list. He had some things on the list like tonsils, appendix, wisdom teeth, body hair, eyebrows, eyelashes. And just reading that, just a few off the top of his list, I thought, man, this Wiedersheim guy, he must not have worked a day in his life, because I could have marked several off the list immediately. I mean, there have been countless times when my eyelashes have been the only line of defense between me and sawdust. Or eyebrows, really? You don't know what eyebrows are for? I mean, take the sweat from a working person's head and they direct it around the eyes so they won't be blinded by their own salt excretions while they work. That's just common sense. Body hair, we won't get into that one, but there's a reason we're not taking up the Egyptian practices. The more we learn and look into these things, these vestigial structures, as they're so called, the more we find that these things, once thought of as useless leftovers, actually have purposes that are far more important than we ever knew. In fact, this list of so-called vestigial structures in humans has shrunk from about 180 down to basically zero, even as old as 20 years ago. Certain things on the list too, like the coccyx, the little bones at the end of our spine, once thought to be the remainder of a tail used by our ancestors who lived in trees. Now we know that these are it's not a useless vestige. It's not some useless thing that we can just remove for weight reduction, you know. It's actually a very important attachment point for various muscles and tendons, contributing to fairly important functions such as continence. Anybody here a fan of continence? Yes. For those of you who don't know, that means I go to the bathroom when I choose to go to the bathroom. And it also prevents herniation of various important parts, keeping things in their places where they belong. Very important, thing, not a vestigial structure. The tonsils are also on that list. Tonsils, once thought of as just a nuisance to be removed regularly. They're always swelling up and causing problems. Let's get those out of there. Now known to be an integral part of the immune system and the first line of defense against ingested or inhaled foreign pathogens. The tonsils are not a vestigial organ. The appendix, kind of the same boat, the appendix, now known to serve in maintaining gut flora, housing useful bacteria, an important component of our immune system and lymphatic systems, not a vestigial organ. We could go on and on all day. Talk about junk DNA. That's an interesting study. Turns out there's no such thing as junk DNA. What was once thought to be junk turns out to be full of hidden treasures. We used to understand the human brain as gray matter. And we've come now to this understanding of this immeasurably complex network of circuitry. We're only beginning to understand. Our understanding of God's creation is getting a bit clearer all the time, just a bit. And we ought to have learned by now that just because we haven't been able to determine the use for something doesn't mean it's useless. See, we don't believe in evolution, at least not human evolution. We believe that humans were created by God. And since we don't believe that, we also believe there are no vestigial organs or useless parts in our bodies left over from our supposed ape-like ancestors. Genesis 1:26, I'll read it. You can turn there if you want. Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And verse 27 of Genesis 1, he says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." That's about as plain as it gets. And if we go over to Jeremiah, we can see that in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And notice, he formed us in the womb. And you read on in Jeremiah and you find it's for a purpose, and a good purpose. He has good things in mind in store for us, for every one of us. God made us, and he made us for a reason. We're called to be the parts of the body of Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I couldn't help but notice some parallels. And I didn't make this analogy. Paul did, comparing the body of Christ to a human body. The message today is called "No Vestigial Structures." No vestigial structures. Ephesians 4 and verse 12. We're told to walk worthy of the vocation to which you were called, putting up with one another. That seems to include everybody. Walk worthy of the vocation to which you were called. If you look on down in verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Verse 11, he talks about some of those gifts, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But then we go on down to verse 16, and it says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Brethren, we are called to be the body of Christ. And every single one of us, of every age, of every background, no matter what the baggage is that we carry or the things that we struggle with, we are all called to be the body of Christ. Every one of us to a different place in this body. You know, we often assume things are useless because we don't know what they're supposed to be used for. But it's not a safe assumption. God doesn't create useless things. To think that there are vestigial structures in the body of Christ, useless parts, even to think that of ourselves, is kind of an evolutionary thought. There are no vestigial structures in the body of Christ. We all have purpose. The question is, what is yours? I met a while back an amazing guy. He worked with me for a while. Sabbath keeper, clean eater, Bible reader, so on and so forth. Real nice guy to talk to. About 10 years younger than me, full of energy and passion. He had never heard of Worldwide Church of God or United Church of God. Came out of the mainstream Christianity. We talked every day. We worked together about significant, we talked about significant biblical ideas, concepts. And one of the very first things he asked me was, and he had this look in his eye like I was supposed to have an answer, and he just asked me like it was a normal question, I've not heard much. He said, "So what is your spiritual gift?" And he's waiting for me to answer, and I kind of had this look on my face like, I don't know. You know, I had some vague thoughts that were way back in there running around, but I didn't have anything on the tip of my tongue. I really was not ready to answer that question. Should I have been? We're told that we're all parts of the body. We're told that we're given gifts. I had no real answer. If I were to ask you that question right now, what would your answer be? God made us all to be different parts of the body. We all have different strengths and weaknesses, different things inherited and learned, different genetic predispositions. We have different interests, different temperaments, different physical attributes. Some people are loud, some people are quiet. Just ask the sound guy. But what are our spiritual gifts? Is that such a mysterious thing? Is it so far that we can't figure that out? Am I to believe that there's no correlation at all between the gifts that we've been given mentally and physically and the tasks which we've been fitted for within the body of Christ? Is there no correlation? I think there is. What is your spiritual gift? Did God design a perfect foot that can walk, the toes that can bend, and everything, and then tell it to become an ear? No, God doesn't make mistakes like that. He designed each and every one of us with unique functions and abilities for a specific purpose. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 12. If we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, which I am going to attempt that, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. Chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So we have varying strengths, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries. So there's different ways to get through to people, different ways to preach the gospel, but the same Lord. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, it says, for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another working of miracles, to another to prophesy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Brethren, it seems to me that this is not a comprehensive list of the gifts of the Spirit. There are some things mentioned. This is more of a list of types, it seems. It says in the beginning of this section, in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. How many moving parts are there in the body of Christ? How many moving parts are there in the body of Christ? Is it only the ministers who do the work? Of course not. There are diversities of gifts. I think sometimes, in the past, I've tended to think of the body of Christ as a poorly built robot. Very, very poorly built. Only a few parts. Only many, many useless parts. And only a few working parts that actually function. And if you take this list as a comprehensive list, that's what you'll come up with. A poorly functioning thing. We know the ministers, the song leaders, the people who we see working, work. But there are so many important functions in church. What do we all do? How many parts are there that move in the human body? Again, Paul made this comparison, not me, comparing the body of Christ to the human body. How many moving parts are there in your body? How many things working together constantly to make it function, to make you walk and think and work? How many organs alone? 78 or something like that? Over 206 bones, all made of various pieces. All these different systems, each system made up of all these different parts. Over 600 muscles, each of those made up of many moving parts. There's another thought I'd like to convey in this section, and that is, imagine, if you will, an exploded diagram of the human body. Make sure you leave the word diagram in that sentence or it gets messy. But with all of its thousands of different parts labeled with descriptions for each, how would a chart like that look? I almost had something printed out and I thought maybe that wouldn't be age appropriate, but that would be huge. You'd have to have how many pages? How big of a piece of paper would you need to get all that written down? How many moving parts are there in the human body? I would imagine the church is very similar. Ask yourself this question. Which body parts on that chart are the normal ones? Which ones are there? Are there any body parts that you would call normal? Normal parts? No. Normal people are very hard to find. I think this whole normal people thing is kind of a myth. We tend to think, well, we need to be normal like those normal people. I just need to keep working on myself so I can get all the way up to normal. But there's no collection of body parts called the normal parts, right? Each and every part provides its own function for a purpose, the way God made it. We also know that God chose the weak and the base things. He chose the foolish. First Corinthians 12, while we're there, verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? The question I'm asking today, brethren, is what has God designed you for? What are your tendencies? What are your natural strengths? What brings you joy? What drives you? What is your spiritual gift? I don't think these questions are unrelated. What is your function as a part of the body of Christ? Again, are we to believe that there is no correlation between the gifts that we've been given, mentally, physically, and the tasks that we've been fitted for within the body of Christ? I don't think so. Now, if you are an ear, so to speak, if you are an ear, obviously you're going to think that listening is pretty important. But as we just read, we can't go around wishing that everyone were ears, right? We all might get along, but we wouldn't say a word. So if we're an ear, instead of trying to make everyone else ears, we have to listen. We have to do what we're made for. How about if you're a mouth? If you've been given the gift of speaking, if people listen when you talk, what are you saying? Are you saying that everyone else should be mouths too? What are you speaking? Who are you speaking to? How are you saying it? Are you speaking it in love? Are you controlling that mouth that God gave you, or is that mouth controlling you? That gift, that voice. I remember distinctly a moment in my life when I realized that I did not have to say everything that came into my head. What a turning point that was. It was the most freeing thing. I thought, wow, how could I not have known this? It came in very handy when I got married as well. There was a sermon I heard a while back about promoters and preventers. I would recommend you look that up. Promoters and preventers, that's all the information I have. But it was really good. Talked about two basic different types of people in the body of Christ. And the point was not that any one is better than the other. The point was that we all have our function. There are planners in this congregation right here, people who thrive on it. And there are people who can't plan anything to save their lives, and they're impulsive. And that's the way they prefer to live. There are pessimists and there are optimists here in this room. I tend to be on the optimist side, and I tell people regularly, I'm not the guy you want drawing your house plans. You don't want an optimist drawing your house plans, okay? I'm going to draw a box and a little footnote that says, it'll be fine. Everything will be fine. It's going to work. Trust me, it'll work out. And it will. No, the guy you want drawing your house plans is the preventer, is the guy who's a realist, the guy who's going to think of every possible thing that could possibly go wrong, every reason you can't make this work. That's the guy you want drawing the plan. And then you want somebody like me building it, so when the plan doesn't quite work out in reality, I can say, well, that's fine. We'll make it work. It'll still work. Let me just tweak this and tweak that. That's where I thrive. That's what I like. But we're not all good at everything. So we have to all learn how to use the gifts that we've been given. We've been given these talents, these inclinations. God has equipped us with certain things, maybe from birth, maybe through our experiences. Maybe the very things that cause so much pain in our lives are also equipping us and making us the person that we should be. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12 says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So there's a question of why we do what we do. Why do we seek to multiply our talents? Why do we seek to develop these gifts that we've been given? It should be for the edification of the church, to help people out. That should be the reason we seek to excel. Not for Facebook likes or pats on the back. Those things are nice, and hopefully they come. But that's not the reason. So we have to learn how to use these gifts that we've been given, and we must do it for the right reasons. Just because we've been given a gift, it doesn't mean that we don't have to work on it, that we don't have to develop it. Again, you might have the genetics. There's an example I heard recently. You might have in your body the muscle fibers needed to become an Olympic athlete. But if you don't develop those muscles and train and work hard, if you don't get off the couch, you'll never be that Olympic athlete, even though you've been given those muscle fibers. Likewise, we may have natural inclinations. We may have certain spiritual gifts, but we have to develop them. We have to work on them, to learn how to use them effectively. Even though it's a natural inclination, we might not know how to control it fully. We might not know how to find it in the first place. I feel like I'm 35 right now, and I feel like I've only barely to begin to know what I want to do when I grow up. All through school, I was completely lost. No clue. Absolutely no clue. Matthew 25. Let's turn over there to Matthew 25. To the parable of the talents, Matthew 25 and verse 14. We don't have to read through the whole thing. I think people are pretty familiar, but we're going to pull a few things from here. Matthew 25 and verse 14. Christ, Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. I want you to notice one thing at the very beginning here. These servants who have these talents weren't theirs to begin with. They were given to them by their master. They were given to them by the one that they serve. They were given those talents. Verse 15, to one he gave five, to another two, and to another one. Each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. We find out as reading through this that the servant who received five, he put in effort and he gained five more. The servant who received two put in effort and gained two more. The servant who received one did not put in effort, did not take a risk. Instead, he was fearful and he buried it in the ground. Each one who put in effort and took some risk got back 100% gains on this thing that wasn't even theirs to begin with. It was given to them. And the one who acted foolishly out of fear and laziness, and he lost the talent, he buried it. He ended up losing that talent. He didn't gain anything. In fact, only thing he gained in the end was punishment, cast into outer darkness. But the thing is, none of these men have any room for boasting. None of these men. They can't even blame it on good genetics or anything. They were given these gifts. They weren't theirs to begin with. They were given by the master. You know, again, I feel like I'm only now beginning to realize, what is my purpose? What is my role? I'm beginning to ask these questions. I find it so interesting. And there may be others of you in that place where we may not realize we have a gift. This could be for several reasons. I think we tend to downplay the gifts that we do have. It's very easy to look at someone else and think, wow, that is amazing. I could never do that. For instance, encouraging. I find that I am not really a natural encourager. I don't think that way very much. But when I see somebody else doing it, I think, man, that is just amazing. What a wonderful talent. But what's interesting is I find people saying that to me certain times, and I think, well, I don't know why they're complimenting me on that. That didn't take any effort at all. Because that's how it is. The thing that we're naturally inclined toward, the thing that God has made us for, maybe it does come easy to us. And we tend to downplay that. We tend to say, well, it's nothing. It's nothing. Maybe we don't know that the person who's amazing at encouraging someone is also really hard on himself. Imagine, brethren, if you were an appendix in 1863 when Robert Wiedersheim wrote a book saying that you were useless, a leftover vestige of your long-lost ancestors. We need to be careful not to do that to others. When we see someone else and we're not sure what that person is good at or good for, and we don't have much of a use for that, we need to be careful not to write that off as a vestigial structure, and instead maybe to encourage or otherwise avoid completely. But we certainly shouldn't write a book saying that other people are worthless, right? Well, that's not what Robert did. Sorry, Robert. So what is your part, brethren? What is your part in the body of Christ? Do you feel like a liver filtering out the junk? Is that what you do? Do you feel like an ear? Have you been given the gift to listen? Do you feel like an eyebrow, keeping that salt out of somebody's eyes? Are you supportive? Are you encouraging? Maybe you're one of the positive inner voices to the body of Christ, right? What's your role? What's your function? There are people in this congregation right here that serve in so many ways, both seen and unseen. If we come here on the Sabbath day, and even reluctantly, and speak to one person, or share a smile with one person, that might be the very thing that turns a life around, literally. We've heard stories even recently of 20, 30 years ago when someone said a certain thing, and it changed someone's life. There are times when all of us will feel useless and unsure of our significance in the body of Christ. And I believe this passage in 1 Corinthians was written for us for that time. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians for Matthew now. Back to 1 Corinthians 12, where we were, and verse 22. First Corinthians 12, verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but the presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. If you think there are any useless parts in your body, all it would take is to have one of those parts cut out or ripped off unexpectedly for you to realize that you didn't like that. You didn't want it to be removed. The whole body will suffer. If one toenail gets flipped backwards, the whole body will suffer. But all the rest of the time you might think, how important is that one toenail really? How much does it do? I want you, brethren, to know with confidence that there are no useless parts here. I encourage you to find your gift, to develop those things for the edification of the body of Christ. That thing that you were made for, I encourage you again to develop that, to step out, to accept opportunities. Learning to use that talent that you've been given, multiplying it, making a place for it in your life. I've been singing since I was a young boy, and there were people many times who said, like, you should really do something, you should be in a band, or you should go to American Idol, or something like that, you know. It was in the South that they told me that, that's why it sounded that way. I actually did. I tried out once, and they told me no. So that was it. That was the end of that. But good story, right? No, you know, I've always felt that, too. I've always thought, I could do more with that. I could do more. I could, but am I? You know, my wife and I have talked just recently about we really want a place in our home that's dedicated to music that we can use, a place that will encourage us to multiply those gifts. And we finally decided to make that happen. And we've begun down that road to make that happen. We always thought, well, we're going to wait till we get enough money. We're going to wait for this or wait for that. There's always a reason to wait to multiply the gifts you've been given. There's always a reason. You'll never have enough money. You'll never have enough time. You just have to do it. That's what I think. I'm not a lawyer, so that's not legal advice. But I think we should seek to multiply those talents that we've been given. You know, we're told not to make provisions for the flesh in Scripture, but we are told, 1 Corinthians 12, 31, we're pretty close to there right now, to earnestly desire the best spiritual gifts. To earnestly desire them. Not coveting what your neighbor has, but seeking to multiply the talents that you have been given. It is a good thing to make provisions for that, for the Spirit to work in your life, to make a place in your life for the gifts that you've been given, to walk worthy of the vocation to which you were called, putting up with one another, like it says in Ephesians 4:12. Why would it say putting up with one another, by the way? We have to put up with one another because it doesn't come naturally. It's a little hard. Ears and feet don't always get along very well. They don't have a whole lot in common. They may not know about what each other do on a daily basis. But we're all part of the same body. Brethren, I hope to encourage you today by saying that God does not make useless parts. There are no vestigial structures in the body of Christ. What is your spiritual gift?